Okay, you should have some study questions answered. Give me your answers here. Give me a clear cross-reference for the words in Revelation 1:3. There were two listed. Give me a clear cross-reference. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth and heareth and keepeth the things written in this book." I'm on page 14 or 15. It may be in 15 in the new one. 13, okay. Mine is always different than yours. So, back of that page, who's got an answer? What was one of the cross-references for Revelation 1:3?
Joshua 1:8
and?
Psalm 1.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit, so on and so forth. So Revelation 1:3 is a promise, and there are other things in relation to keeping the Word of God. Number B, is the word Trinity found in the Bible? Yes or no?
No.
No, it's not. John is in exile where?
Patmos.
Where is Patmos?
In the Adriatic Sea.
Okay, if you know, where is the Adriatic Sea?
That's what you told me.
I did.
Throughout the coast of Turkey, in between Greece and Turkey.
Good. It's between northwestern Turkey and Greece. There are thousands of islands there. And one of those islands is a penal colony, a prison colony called Patmos. So it's not that you're wrong, it's just I want you to conceive of where it is. Why is John in exile? Maybe you could give it a reference. I gave you a reference. We didn't look it up, but who knows? Let me see. Francis wasn't here last week. Nobody was here last week except these guys. Okay. Youngman was here last week. Do you remember?
Revelation 1:9. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so was he in prison because he was in trouble?
I'm not sure.
Okay, I know it's kind of a trick question. But he got in trouble not because he murdered, not because he stole, because he was trying to follow the way Jesus lived. So he was in prison because of the word of God and because of Jesus Christ. So we should be willing to get in trouble for the cause of Christ, not for the cause of ourselves. There are some rebels who are rebels by nature. They just want to fight. All right? But that's not what John was. He was in prison. So you want to write down, in your own words, he was in exile because he was trying to be a Christian. That's your answer. So, Sarah, what we're doing is every chapter there are questions that you need to answer on your own. And then the next week, we answer them. These questions will help you on the final exam. What is the Lord's Day in chapter 1, verse 10, Andrew?
Christ's second coming.
It's actually referring to Christ's second coming. So he is transported into the future so he can see the future, so he can see the Lord's Day. What are the keys? When Jesus says, I have the keys of death and hell. What are the keys?
Either things you did not.
We may not have talked about it very much. We actually looked at it. Again, I don't actually have to teach it for you to actually go back, reread it, try to figure it out on your own. Jennifer?
It's death and hell. Literally death and hell.
Okay. You're actually listing the keys. They are the keys of death and hell. But what are the keys? Why does he use the word keys?
I did not figure that out.
That is what I wanted. So if I lock this door, what have I done to the people who are inside or on the outside?
Sealed it.
I have sealed it. But I have had power over them now.
Yes.
So keys are power over death and hell. I have the ability to stop people from dying, and I have the ability to kill them. I have power, so keys relate to power. All right? You have the key to my car? You have the car, don't you? I don't have the keys, I don't have my car anymore. Okay, so there's also a threefold division in Revelation chapter 1 that we talked about. Things that were. What's the second one? Things that are and things which shall be. Threefold division of the book of Revelation. There's some things that John has already experienced, and there's some things that are yet to come. Number H, what are the seven candlesticks defined as?
Churches.
Anybody remember? Churches. They are churches. Now, when he says candlesticks, isn't that an unusual thing? Now, when he describes this, you have two possibilities, all right. There's one possibility of a candlestick with a candle on top and a flame. There is a possibility that it's an individual candlestick. You understand the word? This is a stick that you put a candle on, okay? But another possibility, which I believe is much more real, is the menorah. Three, I'm not doing it exactly, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's right. Looks unusual, but this is what I think John was seeing. He saw 7 golden candlesticks, not 6, not 5, not 3, not 12, but 7. And there are 7 candlesticks in the Old Testament throughout, and it's called the lamp. Throughout the Old Testament, that was in the tabernacle. And evidently, I'm going to use all kinds of things to get your brain to think. We can't look at all the scriptures. I'd really need 2 years to deal with Revelation in order to give you all the background why I say what I say. I'll come to you in a second, Andrew. Let me just say, this is connecting the Old Testament with the New Testament. Those candles, lamp, that candle, the oil lamp of the Old Testament in the tabernacle, evidently pointed to something that was going to come in the New Testament. Now, Jesus is the light. Is he not? Of the world, yes or no? Yes. But didn't Jesus then turn to his disciples and say, "Ye are the light of the world"? So like as Christ is that lamp, we're little lamps. So he names and he says, Church of Ephesus. It's hard to write. Ephesus. What's the next one?
Smyrna.
Thank you. All right. Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and so on and so forth. Okay, so that's what I think he's seeing. What are you going to say, Andrew?
John says he sees Christ in the midst of it. He's seen in the midst of the menorah.
Okay.
He's standing behind it. I don't know.
It's possible. There are a couple of different possibilities, okay? And I would put Christ as when he sees it in the midst. Some of those ways that he describes things are outside of our understanding, okay? So in the midst of that, I would say the glow, the actual glow of this thing is pales in comparison to the glow of Christ. So Christ just is he's able to walk in the midst of this massive set of candlesticks. So sometimes we think, Westerners, we put seven big poles with a candle on top, and we have Jesus, as it says, walking in the midst of those. That's how we see. But I'm very careful to make sure I connect Old Testament Jewish concepts and bring them into the New Testament and not throw them away. So either you have a strange concept of just 7 sticks standing up, that Jesus is walking them, or you have an Old Testament view, an Old Testament picture that is now coming true. Now, how he's in the midst, don't ask. I don't understand. And all I know is these lights are nothing compared to the brightness of Christ, as we saw in Genesis chapter 1, where it says his eyes were as a flame of fire, and John fell down as dead. So we have my point to get you to is this matches the different churches.
Right.
But they're all powered by one oil. Okay? They all have one design. They all have one purpose. They're all interconnected. So we're looking at lots of things that people normally don't look at. Okay, what were you going to say, did you?
I was just saying that would show that Christ was in the midst. He's the one that's powering the candle.
Possibly, or normally we associate the oil with the Holy Spirit. So it would mean the Holy Spirit.
The lamp
The lamp itself should be, maybe. The purpose of the revelation is to tie everything. Like you've got these runners here, and I'm not sure how to draw a shoe, but you have all of these laces back and forth, crisscrossing across the front of that. Well, the purpose of revelation is to tie it together and make everything complete. So revelation is going to explain things like this. Now, I'm not going too fast ahead. I'm kind of going to give you the scriptures. You'll see this as we go through. And I'll just leave it at that, because otherwise I'll be giving it away. We'll be going too fast. So the seven candlesticks are defined as churches, and the seven stars. Now notice that. We have candles. We have lights. We have stars. I'm just drawing 5-pointed stars here, not 6-pointed stars, like the Jews like. I don't know. We have 7 stars. They look like starfish. I'm sorry, but what are they defined as?
Angels.
They are angels of each church. Now I kind of consider pastors to be angels of their church, but it doesn't go that far. They probably are real angels that are purposed to protect the church and to influence the church, not actually appear in the church, but they are responsible for the church. So let's talk about the trouble with churches. We'll go now to chapters 2 and 3 in your study. Revelation. And if you look first down chapter 1 and verse 11, and notice where we're going with this. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11, we'll start reading. Ryu, Revelation 1, verse 11, please.
Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou is, write in the book, and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto
Thyatira,
and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea.
Excellent. I picked the right person to do all those hard words. Very good. Okay. So, write what thou seest in a book and send it to the 7 churches. Now, I'm looking for the verse that he that saith, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I thought that was verse 11. It might be chapter 2, verse 11. Let me see.
Yeah, it is.
It is. It should be 2:11. Read 2:11, Sarah.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death.
Good. All right. So this is what the Holy Spirit is speaking to the churches. Right? So keep the following things in mind. Right? Your introduction to the 7 churches as we race ahead. Keep these following things in mind. Christ established and loved these churches. Each one of these churches was something that Christ died for. He didn't just die to save you and then let you go through life and then die and come to heaven. He died so that you would be a part of a bigger thing called a church. Matthew 16:18 says, I will build my church, Jesus said. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the and gave himself for it. Like a farmer who wants his crops to produce, God desires that his churches would also be fruitful and prosperous for him. The Lord will do whatever is necessary, however, which includes pruning, sometimes even digging up dead trees, in order for growth to occur. Now, we're going to be studying all 7 of these churches in 3 ways. Are you ready? These churches are going to be studied 3 ways. The first way is we're going to look at them historically. That's your first fill-in. Studying each church while we look back at it from our vantage point. We're 2,000 years down the road. We're going to see what happened to it. We're also going to look at it spiritually. So looking at it from the history, look at it spiritually with a practical lesson for us today, and we're going to look at it doctrinally. We're going to look at it. What is God's real focus? What is His purpose in writing as He deals with each one of these churches? So, number one, historically, Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3 were written to real churches in Asia Minor, which is Western Turkey, about 95 AD. So when was Revelation written, Ruth or Sarah? Around 95 AD. You better remember that. Asia Minor makes up the area of what is now Eastern Turkey. It should be Western Turkey. You know, I teach this. This is about the fourth time I've taught this, and I never noticed that. It's Western Turkey. The conditions that existed in these churches are conditions that have always existed since the Lord started the church. They serve as examples and warnings to churches everywhere that they should be exemplary. What's that word mean?
An example.
Not just an example. The best example, without blame, without question, should be exemplary in their conduct and doctrine, lest God should remove their influence, power, and even remove His own presence from them. And He will do this. So we're going to look at it historically, how churches have been. We're going to look at these churches spiritually or practically. These chapters apply to present-day churches in two ways. A, as seven types. Seven types of churches that exist today throughout the world. Every place that calls itself a church is going to fit in one of these seven church types. This is the most practical aspect of this study because you will be able to test yourself and test your church according to God's standard of how He expects a church to be. And secondly, as seven periods of time. Seven periods of church history. This is the most fascinating aspect of these two chapters because it describes church history before it comes to pass, allowing the Bible student to look back on the last 2,000 years and see how God saw it. So doctrinally, third way we're going to look at Revelation and these churches, these chapters deal specifically, now watch it, with local churches that will exist during the tribulation in the future. Now most people, when you read a commentary about the book of Revelation, they'll try to make Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, they'll try to make it apply to us perfectly today, and they can't. You'll actually end up believing that you're going to lose your salvation. You'll actually end up believing you've got to endure to the end. You'll actually believe everything against all the rest of the Bible just because you find some churches being told to overcome or they'll be in trouble. So we're going to actually find out that these churches belong in a different time frame. They belong in the tribulation. So when he starts talking about these different churches, you got to look at yourself and you'll see some things, but you also got to realize some of this stuff is not written for you. Let me explain what I mean by that. This is the roughest part of this study because it's not going to be self-evident. Unless you're a literalist. What's a literalist, Edward?
To practicalize it, like to do it.
No, it involves that. But if I say I read the Bible literally, what does that mean?
You take it word for word.
And I believe every word. Yeah. I believe it as it says it, right? Okay, so if you do that, you're going to have some hard scriptures. Good. I don't go, oh, it doesn't mean what I think it means. Can't say that. All right? If you're a literalist when it comes to interpreting your Bible, if you're a literalist, you're gonna struggle with some of these things. But a lot of people are not literalists, so when they read the Bible, to them, oh, I don't see any problem because they're not taking it literally. That's why a lot of people don't believe in hell anymore because they're not literalists. They think, well, it can't mean hell. Well, and yet it does. Many verses will be beyond our grasp as far as New Testament doctrine teaches through Romans all the way through Philemon. These scriptures that seem to contradict the plain teaching of the New Testament doctrines really are directed at believers, at saints, living in the tribulation period and in the millennium. Now I want to show you something funny, all right? You ready for something cool? All right, here's your first great concept. All right, here's Moses. Doesn't have to be Moses. It could be Samuel. Doesn't have to be Samuel. It could be Elijah. Could be Isaiah. All right, so you got all these guys, and they're looking forward into the future. All right? Now, when they saw into the future, they saw a throne, didn't they? They saw the Messiah on the throne. He's sitting there. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? All right. Now, he thought that this would happen under the law. Or let me just say it this way. In his dispensation. What is a dispensation, Andrew?
A time period where God dealt with man specifically.
A specific way, okay? So, Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Isaiah, seen Jesus. So, when they saw at the same time, they also saw the cross. Did it make sense to them?
No.
So, it's confusion there, but it gets even further, all right? They were under the law. So, we have the cross actually occurring before the crown, don't we? So, to the Jews, which one was more important to them that they look forward to? The crown. They saw the crowning of their, and the victory. They did not really notice the cross. But they didn't see this. They didn't see this period of time that we call the church age. So things in the Old Testament that talked about things in the church age didn't make any sense at all. Because all they knew was the law, and all the requirements and all the ways that God judges and deals with and promises to the Jews. Are there Jews in the church age? Well, they live, but they're not part of the church. There is neither Jew nor Gentile in the church. And to the Jews, when Peter got saved, did he go out and tell the nearest Gentile how to get saved? No, to them, Gentiles don't belong in the kingdom. It took until Acts chapter 10 for Peter to begin to go, God, Jesus is forcing me to go and witness to Gentiles. It was very hard. Now, let me take you even further. This is our church age. That's where you and I are right here. We're almost at the coming of Jesus. But there's another period of time after Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What's that period of time called?
Mm-hmm.
No, well, I kind of don't have space. I didn't put... There is a time here called the Tribulation, yes, before Jesus is King. So I'll put that there. I don't mean to confuse you, but there's just... I was going to show you some things. But after Jesus comes back, becomes King of Kings, Lord of Lords, what's the next period of time called?
Millennium.
All right, so now we have the millennium. All right, you ready for something really wild? Revelation is talking about this time all the way out and into the future. And so when we're reading it here, we're just as confused about some of these things as they were about these things. Does that make sense? So if I walked up to some Jew in Moses' day and I say, hey, it's the Sabbath, I'm going to go to work, they would have stoned me. Oh yeah, but I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. They would have said, you're not in. Because it was outside of their concept. So some of the things that Moses writes were for Christians. They were about the church. He describes a lamp that refers, yes, to the Messiah, Jesus, but it refers to Christianity just as much. So, but he didn't understand it, so he's writing about stuff that happens here. Revelation is writing about people in the tribulation and even in the millennium. And so if you try to read that back into our church age, you're going to hang yourself. If I, in the church age, try to read Moses, trying to read Samuel or Elijah or Isaiah and trying to read my beliefs, what I understand now, back into there. They would have stoned me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me just finish my sentence and then I'll come back to you. So, when you're reading things in Revelation, and it's about the future, don't drag it back and put it around your neck. It will choke you. It will, you know, it'll kill you. Yes, sir?
Yeah, I understand people like Moses, Samuel, and Isaiah, you know, hanging from the crown. But a lot of Jews, when you say they didn't notice the cross, I believe that a lot of them didn't want to know about the cross.
Right.
So that's just...
You're exactly right. But the cross, all right, to Isaiah, didn't understand that at the cross something was going to happen. The New Testament, the New Covenant was coming. This is the New Testament in my blood. When my blood is spilled, something new is beginning. So when you're reading under the Old Covenant, and you're reading about a new covenant, it won't make sense to you. You just know it's coming. That will replace this. Alright? Let me tell you this. At this mark, something else is going to happen. A lot of things are going to happen that we can only just barely see, but we don't know. The Bible is not going to be finished when I say that. Meaning that we're not going to throw it away when we go into the millennium. The Bible has still got scriptures for us to live by here. Just like there are things in Isaiah that we enjoy now, there are things in Revelation that we will enjoy here. But I can't enjoy these things here. I am a king. Did you know that? But I don't get to enjoy it. All right? I'm still, you know, a pauper. But one day I will be a king and a prince with Jesus. Does that make sense? So right now I know a truth, but I can't live it. What was supposed to happen was people were supposed to know a truth, but they couldn't live it yet. They still had to be good Jews under the law. That was very complicated, I know. But that will help you when you come to scriptures that are like, well, that's a contradiction. Well, then maybe it applies to a different time. Does that make sense? All right, so maybe that'll help. So it's still going on doctrinally there. These verses that seem to contradict the plain teaching of the New Testament doctrine really are directed at saints living in the tribulation time period and even in the millennium. And they are not directed at you and me. This can seem confusing, but it's very important to integrate or to make it part of your overall perception of events and commands made by the Lord, as you will soon see. Remember, the Bible student is commanded to study and, next two words, is it possible for me to wrongly divide?
Yes.
Wow. How about this verse? He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. If I wrongly divide, I might have put that to my life and say, I must endure to the end. It's not for me. Who needs to endure to the end? People who are running from the Antichrist during the tribulation. They need to endure to the end. Because it's not the end of the life, it's the end of the time period to the end of the tribulation. So when you find out where that verse goes, you never would go to the door. Hi, I'm Craig Ledbetter. I'm a Christian. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus. But did you know you must endure to the end to be saved? Would you tell people that? Do you have a bomb shelter? Do you have plenty of food for when the Antichrist takes over? Is that what you're going to tell people? But if you believe some of the Bible, like some wackos do, if you believe that the revelation belongs to us now, you're going to be going around selling bomb shelters. You're going to help people build bomb shelters. You're going to help people buy all the food cans, store it in boxes, and wait for the Antichrist to take over. And yet they make movies about stuff like that. They're all cults. All right. Rightly divide. A, this does not mean that the churches, here's the thing, will go through the tribulation. It just means that people will get saved during the tribulation and will form churches of their own. So will there be Christians? Will there be believers? Will there be people who get saved during the tribulation? Yes or no?
At the very end.
Toward the very end. Not quite at the very end, but toward the end. After the second half, then lots of people start getting saved. But born-again Christians who are saved right now in this age will not go through any part of the tribulation. And you will see that without question. And this will be demonstrated. B, all Scripture is not directed just at one time period, like today. All is inspired, but not all are doctrinally affecting you today. How many brought a lamb to the temple on last Saturday? Anybody? You know why you didn't? Because the Scriptures that did tell you that you had to bring a lamb for your sins are finished. There are some Scriptures that don't belong to us today. Notice this is why people get off to spiritualizing passages, because they don't know how to handle them. Some people, and I don't know if you understand what I'm saying with this, we're not moving very fast, but these are very important. Some people, many teachers, never read the Bible literally. And they'll see a verse, and they'll go, oh, this has a wonderful meaning for us today. What does it say? Don't tell me what it means until you tell me what it says. And then take it, what does it mean because of what it says? Because some of it, for example, let's think of an example that would be impossible for you to spiritualize unless you were a nutcase. Think of a scripture. Well, I'll give you one. It's not a great one. But in Numbers chapter 6, it talks about a man and a wife. And the man is looking at his wife who is constantly not being at home. And he has sneaking suspicions that she is with another lover. And he gets jealous. Now, he wants to kill her, but he can't do that. He can't find out because she won't tell him the truth. So he brings her, to the priest that's nearby and says, I'm concerned that my wife is not being faithful to me. Well, the priest goes and asks her, are you being faithful to your husband? She says, yes. And he goes, all right. Here he goes, and he collects the dust off the floor of whatever the house they're in or whatever, and pours it into a cup of water and makes her drink it. So she drinks it. He says, so, are you telling me the truth? And she drinks it. Well, if her health becomes bad, that proves that she's lying. And then that man was able to divorce her. If they could find the evidence, they could stone her. But it was basically, he could divorce her, and he could say, she's not being faithful, da da da. How do you spiritualize that? Go and collect dust, put it in water, make a woman drink it in order to find out if she's telling the truth. Instead of taking it, that's what they did. I just take it, that's what... It actually put fear into the woman. She's been found out. She's being made to do something very, very simple. But and a woman's very emotional, and once you push that button, it makes her health fall apart, and it exposes her that she's covering up something. Well, how do you spiritualize that? Oh, well, folks, in our church, we sit down and we talk, and we do the same thing. If we have questions, we pick up dust and we. How do you? I can't even figure out how to do it. I'm sorry, I can't figure out how to spiritualize. But there are people who won't take the Bible and they go, that can't be true. They would not have made somebody drink dirty water. They won't take it literally. I take it literally. Do you? Right, you think I'm being crazy, but believe me, I've been around the block so many times. There are so many nutcases out there that won't take the Bible literally. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? So I never make anybody drink dirty water. I don't need to. All right. But they need it. Listen, when you have jealousy in a home, you need to be able to find out the truth. And that was what they were doing. So, let's see. Watch for some of these hard concepts. These are the concepts that you're going to see in these next two chapters. Number one, overcoming. That's a hard concept. To overcome. What do you think it means to overcome? Sarah, what do you think? Overcoming. He that overcometh.
It's over
the fence.
No. I know what it means. Can't explain it.
Who knows what overcoming
kind of
means?
Defeat or something?
Huh? To defeat? To conquer. To win. Okay, good. Well, that's a hard concept. when it comes to Christianity, because as far as I know, we've already won. But that's another thing. Number two, you're going to need to watch for the types of rewards that are given in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. They're not like any reward you're ever given. When was the last time you got a white stone with your name on it? Okay, we're going to talk about those. And you're also, number three, you're going to notice the methods that Jesus says he will use to bring his churches back in line with his will. He's very serious. And we'll take it seriously. So number B, note the following pattern in each church letter. There's five things that repeat themselves, or they're a pattern. They don't repeat themselves, but you'll see these five truths or five things evident in each one of the letters that Jesus dictates to the churches. Number one, you'll see a salutation, a greeting. It'll tell you who's talking and who's talking to. Number two, you'll see his complaint or maybe a commendation. If he has no complaint, he'll just praise them. You'll see a counsel, which is his advice, what the church ought to do to get right. He'll also give a warning, or sometimes a praise, but a warning if you don't get right, if the church doesn't get right, and a promise of what will happen if you do get right. So, let's start with chapter 2 in Revelation in verse 1. Revelation chapter 2 in verse 1. I'm going to read just for time. I have other people read smaller sections. But unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, is he writing to the pastor? Is he writing to the deacons? Who's he writing to? The angels. He's writing to the angel of the church at Ephesus, right? These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, put them on trial, them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, B-O-R-N-E, means what? What's that word? Carried. You've carried. You've put up with, is what it's actually referring to. I've lost my place. And is it verse 3? And has borne, and yet has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted, not quit. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. So he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You notice how I warned you? Look at that verse, verse 7. If you don't overcome, you won't live forever. Doesn't that verse say that? So if you want to believe that you can lose your salvation, there's your first verse to all of a sudden say, see, if you don't overcome, you won't have access to the tree of life, which is the way to get eternal life, at least in some people's minds. I have eternal life, folks. I can't blow it. So this is not doctrinally. What are we looking at? What are the three ways that we're studying? Historically, we're going to look at churches throughout history. I better keep it historical. What's the second one?
Spiritual.
All right. When I say spiritually, we're going to look at how it applies to us spiritually. That's practically. And then what's the third one?
Doctrinally.
Doctrinally is truly. We're going to look at it like it really says it, and realize sometimes it doesn't apply to us. So, here's your first fill-in. A, he's writing to the church of Ephesus. The name Ephesus means fully purposed. Fully purposed. These guys were straight as an arrow. They were just, they knew what to do, and they were doing it. Let's look at this first doctrine, okay? Just looking at what is being said. Here's his salutation. Notice who is talking. And where he is, it is the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his churches. And he writes to the authorities in those churches. Now, if you pay close attention to the way verse 1 is written, you can pick up the fact that the Lord addresses a problem in the church right off, a problem with the fact that the Lord is in the midst of his churches and will be, and as will be seen, as we will see, is the one who wants to run the churches and not the churches run themselves. So, if I had a business, I'm in charge of the business. Where would you normally expect to see me if I had a company? Where would you normally expect to see me if I had a company that was making widgets that got attached to car engines? If I had that company, where would you normally expect to see me?
Yeah.
On an island with my boat and my kite and my sipping my lemonade and my camera. Where would you expect to see me? Well, in the office, but you would expect to see me at work. Working around, looking around, saying, no, that's not how you do it. You change this, fix that. Now, this is how you do it. Good, keep going. No, this goes there. I would be involved, wouldn't I? If I had my own company, where would you expect to see me? In the midst of my company. I mean, making sure it's running right. If this is Jesus' church, where are you supposed to see Jesus? In the midst of his church. He's supposed to run the church, not the churches run themselves. You don't start a company and then say, okay, send me all the profits, bye. They won't make any profits. They'll take them. You have to stay in the midst of your company, like Jesus in the midst of his church. So when churches start running themselves, that's when you know they're not of God. So, going on. Number B, his commendation. Jesus says, hey, I know you. Look back there in verse 2. He says, I know thy works. I know what you do and thy labor. You better believe he knows you. The Lord starts off each of his addresses to each church with these words, I know thy works, I know thy works, I know thy works. And here, he's pleased with the church because of some of the things they do and they believe. The Ephesian Christians had an intolerance for people professing to be something that they were not. Like apostles. Let's go to Mark chapter 16, and I'll get Francis. If you'll read Mark 16, verses 15, 16, 17, 18. It ends at 17?
What verse?
Verse 18. Verse 15, 16, 17, 18. And we got that.
And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth in me and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth in me shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils, they shall speak in new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly drink, they shall not die. They shall lay hands on the sick, they shall recover.
All right, that's pretty amazing. It says that people who believe in that time. Now, these were the signs that proved that they were believers. But these were signs that prove also that somebody was speaking for God. So, if I came along and I claimed to be an apostle, but I could not pick up a deadly thing and drink it, or pick up a snake and it bite me and it not kill me, then I was a liar. So there's a way to test. Now, that thing didn't continue. It was basically whenever... You ever seen a stone when you throw a stone into water, what happens to the water? All of a sudden, you get these ripples going around like that, right? Well, the outer ripple that's headed outward on the water, the outer ripple there, that first ripple, is like first century Christianity. Everywhere Christians went at first... not all the time since then, but only at the beginning, everywhere that the first century Christians Right now, we're just at the last ripple. We're what's left over, okay? But at the first, they all had tongues, miracles, healing. They were, prophecy, all the great gifts of Christ to the church were used to start the thing, but it didn't continue through it. It was just to begin. It was the beginning ripple going out from it. And that first ridge was where all of those things were going on to prove that they were the real deal. You don't have... This stuff calms down here and the ripple keeps going out. Now, so... this was the way that you tested. This was the way. If somebody doesn't have the ability to speak with tongues, if somebody couldn't heal or whatever, you could test it. Especially when it came to a leader. Alright? So, these Ephesians tested out, they put on trial all the spirits that were being promoted back in that day, and they didn't believe everything that someone said. 1 John, Edward chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, in verse 1. Why do they play the same stuff every week?
They don't know anything else.
I know. Well, then they don't need to practice. All right. Hurry. 1 John 4, 1 there, Edward. Before I go demented.
Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone.
Okay, so the Ephesians were good at testing the spirits. Ephesus had a hard-working, purpose church, was a hard-working, purpose church, but also was a church of believers that had put the church ahead of their relationship with Jesus Christ, which used to be their first love. Notice, the principle of their patience during all their labors, the principle involves Christians laboring for the future patiently and not for present gratification. Christians need to go back to laboring for the next generation and not for the next weekend. So, Jesus has a complaint. He says, I have one thing against you. Only one. But it was a big one. It says, thou hast left thy first love. Truly, this is the hardest thing to maintain in any relationship. I don't care whether you've got a friend relationship, marriage relationship. The hardest thing to keep is love. You say, oh, we were just in love. Well, you can just as quickly as you fall in, you can fall out of love. And they had ended up loving something else. They had not lost their love, but rather chose another love over what they had at first when they were first saved. Example, in husbands. Some husbands leave off the fascination, the infatuation, the adoration stage of your marriage. Wives, they stop having admiration and respect for their husband. They leave that first love. You say, well, we've grown now. I remember when we got married, and you know, we have a ritual where we kiss after we pray, when we're ready to eat or whatever. And my wife's uncle said, oh, you'll grow out of that. Well, you know, the devil puts all kinds of pressure against you to grow out of it, but you need to decide not to grow out of it. That is a choice that you make. So for Christians, you leave off that love for Jesus that you first had when you first got saved. You never get over that. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will. Oh, my God. I hope you still delight in doing that. Not just do his will, but delight it. So this leaving of your first love occurs over and over and over in Israel. Let's go to Ezekiel 14. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Lamentations. But Ezekiel chapter 14 in verse 5. Andrew.
That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols.
To be estranged means what?
Distant. The relationship is no longer what it was. It's now strained.
Okay, well, you have strained, S-T-A-I-S-T-R-A-I-N-E-D, strained. But estranged means to be made strangers.
Yeah.
Okay? We become strangers where we used to be in love. That's a cross-reference. There's plenty of cross-references where Israel had become, God had become strange to them, and they had become strange towards God. There are plenty of times where Israel leaves their first love and is referred to as going a-whoring after other gods. They were, it's like an adulterer, like a whore going after somebody else. It is so descriptive throughout the Old Testament. Now, the principle is this. The Lord is more interested in what we do with Him than what we do for Him. I can do things for Sarah, but it's nice when I get to do it with her. And so to the public eye, this church, as far as they looked on the outside, was successful. They were vibrant, but to the Lord, it had failed. Now, here's your warning. Back there in Revelation chapter 2, he says three things. Remember and repent, or I will remove. Remember and repent, or else I will remove. Remember the love that you had at first. Go back and remember that. Keep that fresh in your mind. Remember the broken and contrite heart of a little child. Secondly, realize that you're wrong, that you are wrong, and you repent. But Lord, I'm not doing anything wrong. Yeah, but your heart's wrong. I didn't do anything wrong to her. I didn't do anything wrong to him. I didn't hurt anybody. You hurt God. Realize that you are wrong and repent. Turn away from the attitude and surrender to Christ. You know, we need a good time of revival where people repent and they get back right in their heart. Three, where Jesus, the Messiah, is going to remove his power and his influence from that church. And that's strong language. You know, I know that's happening today. How many people, how many places you might see such church? Whatever the name of their church is. God's not there. Jesus isn't there at all. They have the name, they have the buildings, they have the people. God's not there. You know what's there? Entertainment. You know what's there? Rituals, ceremonies. But Jesus isn't there. He says, I'm gone. I've pulled myself out. I'm not influencing there at all. Number E, praise. He does say this. He says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Got to find some room here. Nicolaitans. Is there an E on the end, or is that just an S?
Just an S.
Yeah, okay. Nicolaitans. Yeah, there is an E-S. Nicolaitans, or Tains. Alright, so, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That is actually two words. Nico.
Nico.
And so this is to conquer. And the last part, Laetanes, is actually Laos.
If I get it right, come on.
To conquer the people. Now there's one other Greek word that you're going to want to learn, and that's the Leo. Decians. Now, this is a funny, this is a different word. Here's Laos, that's the people, same thing here. And Laodiceans is, this is, I'm already ahead of myself and I don't remember the Greek word, but it's rites.
Rites, righteousness, Dikaia.
Laodicea is the people's rights. That's the last church. Isn't that a funny thing? The last church is named People's Rights. And now there's a church, the Ephesus church, that hates the people who want to conquer the people.
That's what each one of these words have a meaning, and it's kind of cool. I probably shouldn't have told you about the Laodiceans,
but some of these words have such important meanings. But the Nicolaitans are trying to control, trying to dominate, trying to have power over the common people. So Nico means to conquer, and Laetan or Laos, to conquer the common people, as in laity. The Catholics have clergy, and then they have laity. What would you be considered?
what would you be considered? Sarah would be laity. You're the commoner. You're the common person. Ah, but Pastor Craig, he's the clergy. So he's more important. He has power. And so he controls the common people. And that's not true. That's not true at all. Jesus said there's only one master, and ye are all what? You're all brethren. So be careful about control. We got to rush on. I'm sorry. But those with the desire to conquer the common people are to always set themselves up as a religious class above others. Now, the Ephesian Christians were brethren, and they hated the ecclesiastical division, that's hierarchies, that cults were setting up even in their day. So, he says, I'm glad you hate those Nicolaitans. F, there's a promise. Overcome this problem, and you will get to eat of the tree of life. What did Satan say about what did he say about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He said, "Ye shall not surely die." Didn't he say that? Mm-hmm. Well, they both partook of it, and what did God do with Adam and Eve so that they couldn't get access to the tree of life? He pushed them out. He said, "If you ate of that tree, you would live forever. So I'm going to let you die, so that you can live forever. You'll get a new body. We'll get rid of sin." It's just a complicated way that God has to deal with our sin nature. But that tree now, here in Revelation, God says, if you don't overcome, you won't be able to have access to that tree. That doesn't make sense, does it? Because guess what? I already had access to it. The day I got born again, I received the water of life. Jesus said it to the woman at the well. He said, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. What did she overcome? She overcame nothing. She just got born again. So I'm telling you, some of the verses in Revelation aren't for us. They're for future people. Does that make sense? All right. Many, in very simple things, this is, spiritually, this is a Martha type of church. What do I mean by that?
What's
very busy. Is it wrong to be busy? It's not wrong to be busy. What is wrong is to forget the heart. To get to where you're doing, and your heart is as hard as a rock. And that's why he warned them. He says, I love what you're doing, but I don't like your heart. Get back to your first love. Get back to the simple things. So, number three, historically, this church represents clearly the first church period from 33 to 90 AD. It includes the apostles, and this church period emphasizes doctrine and laboring for Christ. And that was the first century. First century was just go, win, start churches, and die, like, you know, as great martyrs. And Jesus said, but through it all, make sure your heart is right. All right, any questions? We've got to start to go to the next class. Anything? All right, so we didn't get as far as I wanted, but we'll come to next week, the church at Smyrna. All right. Take a 5-minute break.